Awesome. Hey, everybody watching. My name's Tim, and it's my privilege to bring you God's word today on this Victoria Day long weekend. So happy long weekend. If you're not away camping, enjoying the beautiful sunshine, then you're joining us today. Special welcome if you are, if you're new to tuning into our online service. We've been in a series on the book of Moses for the last few weeks, and we're going to be continuing it together today. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 15. Now, the passage that we're going to be looking at today is commonly referred to as the burning bush incident. It's this incident where you boil it down to its most basic form. It's a story about God revealing himself to this guy Moses and then telling Moses that God is going to use Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. There's the overarching theme. There's the synopsis of what we're going to be looking at together. And you're probably familiar with it from Disney, right? The Prince of Egypt movie contains this encounter that Moses has with God. So now that you've got your Bible open and you're ready to go, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Sorry, I didn't have a good intro this morning, so I thought let's just jump right in. So here we go. Let's get to God's word. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, I'll be reading. It says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.' Verse 9, 'And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Verse 13, 'Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in our scripture today, we're going to learn a little bit about who Moses was, and we're going to learn most of all about who you are, God. And we want to learn about how you interact with us today. So I pray that by your Spirit, you would take these words and you would implant them into the hearts and speak to my brothers and sisters who are watching this at home on their computers. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, if you're joining us here and you recall last week's sermon that Pastor Jamie gave, he was in chapter 2. And where Jamie ended off last week, what we knew about Moses was that he was a Hebrew baby that was adopted by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's daughter. Now, that's Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who wanted all of the Egyptian boys murdered. So Moses became the grandson of the Pharaoh who was trying to wipe out his people. That must have been interesting dinner time conversations when Pharaoh's whole family got around and the family was looking at their adopted cousin Moses, who maybe looked a little bit different than them. I wonder how the other cousins felt about them. But Moses, now we learn he's in Midian, and a lot happened between chapter 2 and chapter 3, actually, that it doesn't tell us too much about in the Exodus account. So I'm going to tell you more about Moses, what happened between his adoption and this encounter that he had with God. And some of it's going to come from a speech that Stephen gave in Acts chapter 7, where he gives a little bit more detailed account of Moses' life between his adoption and this incident. So, as Moses grew, Stephen tells us in Acts that he was instructed in the way of the Egyptians. Okay, so I want you to picture this adopted child in a different ethnic culture, adopted by the people who were oppressing his people, and it says Moses was instructed in the way of the Egyptians. That means he was raised learning their language, educated in their ways, learning all about the Egyptian religion. It's almost like they were taking the Hebrew out of him and making him fully Egyptian. And it says he was mighty in his words and deeds. Then it says one day when Moses was about 40 years old, he decides, I'm going to check up on my people. Maybe he's having this adoptive child identity crisis, and he's wondering who I am. And he heard that he had been Israelite, so he goes out to check on the plight of his people. He wants to see it with his own eyes. So he goes out, and what does he see? He sees an Egyptian taskmaster. That's a hard word. Taskmaster. And he's beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses, that just makes his blood boil. So he intervenes, and he kills the Egyptian to vindicate his Hebrew brother that he identifies with in that moment. And he takes the Egyptian's body and he tries to cover his hand, thinking that nobody knew what he had done, that there had been no witnesses because he had looked around. Then the next day, strangely, he's drawn back out to the same place because he wants to see again what's going on with his Hebrew people. And he sees two guys fighting. And he tries to step in and says, guys, why are you fighting? And they let him know that his secret was out. They say, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Guy, because they just saw an Egyptian, I think, standing in front of him, not a Hebrew. You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? So they let the cat out of the bag that Moses' murder of the Egyptian wasn't the secret that he had hoped that it was. So when Pharaoh then heard that his grandson had murdered an Egyptian, Pharaoh set out to kill his own grandson. So Moses had to flee. He had to run. He had to take off from Egypt, where he had been royalty, where he had been a prince, and he had to run as far away as he could get as a 40-year-old. And it says he ends up in Midian, which was the territory of the Israelites. He ends up in Midian, which is a long ways from Egypt, as a fugitive, rejected by his own people, murderer. His life had taken a downward spiral, and he ends up in the family of the priest of Midian named Jethro. He marries one of Jethro's daughters, and he has a few kids with him, and he sees himself as a foreigner in a foreign land, a sojourner in a foreign land. He doesn't quite feel home in Midian, because I think he felt more at home in Egypt than he did in Midian. So this is Moses, an 80-year-old at this point, when he has this encounter with God, an 80-year-old. Okay, some of you watching are 80, and you can't imagine being a shepherd, wandering around in the wilderness, tending sheep, but that's what Moses was doing. An 80-year-old former prince turned murderer, turned reject, turned fugitive from his own grandfather, tending the sheep of his father-in-law in the middle of nowhere. That's our guy Moses, 80 years old. One day he wanders a little further west than where he normally took the sheep, and he ends up in this region around Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. It's otherwise known as Sinai in other parts. This is where God was going to visit Moses face to face and where Moses would receive the Ten Commandments. And this day, he saw the strangest sight. As he gets into the vicinity of Mount Horeb, he sees this bush. And it says it's on fire, but it's not burning up. It's a strange sight. So Moses turns to get a little bit closer to it because he's curious to see what's going on here, because in all of his years of shepherding, he had never seen anything like this. So he starts to walk closer to it, and boom, a voice. He encounters God in the wilderness at the base of this mountain. So I want to suggest here five things that Moses learns about God from this encounter and that we can learn about God from this encounter. And I want to warn you, some of you hear five things about God and you want to tune this out. Usually I'm a three-point sermon guy, but today we got five, so please don't worry. They're going to go quick. Don't tune me out just because you hear five. You might want to get a pen handy and write these down. Here's the first thing that we learn about God from this encounter. It's one, that God wants to be known. Right? Moses is going about his everyday business, and boom, God has this bush on fire and speaks to him out of it because God wants to reveal himself to Moses. This is fundamental about who God is. He reveals himself. He wants to be known, and we learn from this. He knows Moses even before Moses knows him. God wants to be known. That's the first thing. That's why he showed himself to Moses in this incident. There's a famous book that a lot of you might be familiar with by an author named Francis Schaeffer that I love, that I think he must have taken it from this incident, and it's called He Is There, meaning God. He is there and he is not silent. Fundamental to our belief about God is that he wants to be known and he speaks. So when God called out to Moses, he warned him, don't come any closer. He says, do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. From this, we learn the second thing about God. Not only does he want to be known, God is holy. Moses can't get any closer. The flames of the bush symbolize God's fiery holiness, which is dangerous and attractive, and it's frightening, and it's comforting, it's untamed, and it's reassuring, right? The bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And God has to warn Moses when he wants to get closer to his fiery holiness. God says, stop, Moses. If you get any closer, you're going to be consumed, because you're unholy, and you can't come into my holy presence. He says, take off your sandals, because this is holy ground. Now, there's three interpretations of why God said to take off your sandals, Moses. Here's the first one. The first is as a sign of respect. It was common in those times, as it is today, for people before entering a temple or a place of worship for their deity, for them to remove their shoes before they go into the space. I've experienced that in Cambodia, visiting temples. You take off your shoes before you go in as a sign of respect to the deity. Second, it can be a sign of humility. In a lot of cultures, even today, you take off your shoes before you enter somebody's home. That shows that you're a humble guest. So in this sense, God could be telling Moses, Moses, this is my house. Please take your shoes off. Or thirdly, this could be a sign of intimacy, where God is inviting Moses to experience him on a deeper level, to fellowship with him without the barriers of anything mediating between Moses' feet and the ground that's holy that God is invited, is in. So a sign of respect, humility, or intimacy. Hey, Moses, I want you to fully feel my holiness in a way that you can't with sandals on. Whatever this was, Moses' response to God is fear, right? When he realized who God was, and when he said, I'm the God of your fathers, Moses knew who he was dealing with, and he hid his face because he was afraid, because he knew that he couldn't look at God. And we're going to see a progression in Moses' story as we continue this series, where God seems to let him get closer and closer and closer throughout the chapters of Exodus. But in this case, it's Moses, stay back. Take off your shoes, because God is holy. There's a necessary separation between God and unholy people. But this separation doesn't mean that he is distant. I want you to hear, God is holy, but he is not distant and uncaring. Third thing we learn about God here is that God cares for his people. It says that he saw what was happening to his people. In verses 7 and 9, he says, I see what is happening. I know what is happening. It's not right. I'm intervening to do something about their oppression. So we see here that God isn't an uninvolved deity. He is unaware of what's going on in the lives of his people. He sees, he knows, he cares, he acts. Maybe you need to hear today that God knows what's going on in your life. He sees what is going on in your life. He hears your cries at night. He's moved by it. He sees that addiction that's enslaving you. Whatever it is, God cares for you. He cares people. He knows of the way others are treating you. He's not unaware or uninvolved. Fourth thing we learn about God. He accomplishes his purposes through very unlikely people. I tried to paint a little picture for you of Moses, what was going on in his life and how he had been on this downward spiral, this downward trajectory out into being basically nobody in nowhere. From the heights to the depths, that's Moses' trajectory. And here God says to him in verse 8, I have come down to deliver. And then in verse 10, he says, come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Did you notice that? God said, I'm going to deliver and I'm going to do it through you, Moses. Now, Moses was an unlikely choice, wasn't he? We would never put a guy like Moses at the top of God's list of who he would send as a deliverer for his people. Yet God said, Moses, I'm going to do this great and marvelous thing through you. And this is a sign of guarantee that God gives Moses. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're going to worship me on this mountain. When? I think seeing that Moses doubted that this was going to happen, and God gives him a guarantee, and he says, if I'm calling you to do this, Moses, I'm going to accomplish it through you. It's going to happen. When I do it, you're going to come back and you're going to worship me here. God said, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. You're going to be my instrument of deliverance. Moses said, who am I? I can't do that. And God said, yeah, but I will. Now, do you get a sense that Moses felt inadequate? In this interaction, when he hears God telling him what he wants him to do, and he says, here, who am I? I hear inadequacy in Moses' question. God, I'm not good enough. I can't do that. Don't you know who I am? I could never go to Pharaoh and demand that he releases God's people. What we see here is that Moses was inadequate. But God wanted him to know that he was perfectly adequate. If God called Moses to do it, he was going to use him, even though he couldn't do it on his own. God could. Sometimes we're afraid to do what God calls us to do, aren't we? We know what he wants us to do with our lives. We hear him speaking to us, nudging us, saying, go talk to that person, or doing greater things even for him. And we say, no, I could never do that, God. I could never do that. Couldn't you find somebody else? You know, that was part of my journey of becoming a pastor. I knew years and years and years before I finally said yes to God that that's what he wanted me to do. But I struggled with this deep sense of inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I could never do that. I'm a fraud, God. You could never use somebody like me. And it took years to come to grips with the fact that God wants us in our inadequacy. And he says, I'm going to do it through you. It's less about who you are and more about who I am, God says. So what's he calling you to do today that you've been too afraid to do? Where he wants to remind you, I want to do this through you. Just open yourself up to me. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to feel like enough because I am. God accomplishes his purposes through unlikely people because this shows that what he brings to the table is more important than what we do. What's he calling you to? Fifth thing that we learn about God in this story is that he has a name. Right? Moses says, who am I? And then Moses' second kind of doubtful thing that he asked God is, yeah, but the people aren't going to believe me when I say that God sent me to you. Who do I tell them that you are? What's your name? And a name back then is different than a name today. Moses isn't saying, God, is your name Hank or Fred or Barry? He's not asking for a label. He's asking the Creator God, what are you like? Because in the essence of a name is somebody's character. It's the essence of who they are. So really, Moses is saying, God, remember, Moses had been schooled in the gods of the Egyptians. And here there's this voice that says, I'm your dad's God. That I'm going to send me to you. So Moses wants to know more who he is. Who are you? What are you like? Tell me about your character, he wants to know of God. And God responds with, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That isn't a label, is it? He doesn't say I'm Barry or Frank or Laser or some kind of other name. He says, I am who I am. Almost like I can't be contained in a label. I can't be put in the box like Ra, the sun god of the Egyptians. I am who I am. And that means he's the I am, the eternal, consistent, self-existing one, infinite and glorious in every way, the creator of the universe above and beyond all created things. I am comes from the Hebrew verb to be. So he's saying, whatever I am, I will continue to be. So this means if I am loving, I will always be loving. If I'm compassionate, I will always be compassionate. If I'm gracious, I will always be. Because whatever I am, I will continue to be. Now, this name is very closely related to the name that is most commonly used of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. In Hebrew, it's just YHWH, because there's no vowels in the Hebrew language. So when we say Yahweh, it's really just a guess as to what the vowels are between YHWH. This is the divine name that God reveals himself to Moses. And in a lot of translations, you'll just see the Lord all capitalized. And when it says the Lord 6,800 times in the Old Testament, it's Yahweh, which is related to this, God's self-definition, I am. So God tells Moses, hey, I have a name. This is who I am. This is me. And it was claiming to be this I am that got Jesus into really hot water from the Jewish leaders of his day. If you're familiar with the story, in the Gospel of John, Jesus 7 or 8 times calls himself, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gatekeeper. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And the most obvious one, or the one that I think got the Jews the most grinding to hear a human being say that they are this I am, is in John chapter 8, 58, where Jesus says to the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In that statement, Jesus claims to be preexistent. He was around before Abraham. And the Jews loved Abraham, right? He was their patriarch. He was the father of Israel. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He takes precedent. He takes priority over Abraham. And when the Jews heard that, they picked up stones because they wanted to kill him because they thought it was blasphemy that any human being would claim to be, I am, the same God who had revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. That same God who led his people out of slavery in Egypt. What Jesus claimed was revolutionary. Jesus is I am. Jesus is the God that we've been talking about in this story. It was Jesus' voice speaking out of the flaming bush, calling Moses by name. So here's five things, again, as a reminder that we learned about God from this encounter that we see more fully in Jesus. He wants to be known. He's holy. He cares for his people. He uses imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. And fifth, he has a name. So what? What do we do with all of this information? What do we do with this story? How do we not keep it just at arm's length as propositions, true statements about who God is? Some of you have been antique shopping. You go to an antique store, you look at old things, and I'm using this illustration because Moses was old, right? He was 80, and it was shocking that God wanted to use him. So I want you to picture being in an antique store. You're looking around for something that's old. Maybe it's got patina. You've got something specific in mind that's old that you want to put in your house because you see beauty in it. And you're looking all around at all of the treasures, right? It's always a bit of a scavenger hunt in an antique store. You see good stuff, bad stuff, and sometimes you look at something and you're like, oh, who would want that? Right? You see something and you just don't see any use for it. Maybe it's old and tired or it's super beat up. It's been around the block a few times and you say, who would ever want that thing? Why is it here? Now, I tell you this story because I think some of us feel like that kind of an item. That sense of inadequacy. We've been around the block. We're all washed up. There's nothing good that can come out of our lives. We messed up. We made bad decisions. It's gone down the tubes. And here we are, and we feel inadequate, and we say, who would ever want me? Surely God would never want me, right? Doesn't he know my story? Doesn't he know that I'm worn out? Doesn't he know that I feel useless? Here's good news. Yes. He knows. He knows and he wants you still. He picks you up off that shelf and he says, I see beauty here and I can do something with this. I'm going to use this to accomplish my purposes. I believe that today God wanted us to be looking at this passage because he wants to interrupt your day just like he did Moses's in that bush. And he wants to get your attention so that you can hear this. So listen close. He became human. I am. Became human, and he suffered and died on a cross, and he rose 3 days later to definitively and objectively say. Now, I wish I could call out everybody's names who are sitting at home right now, but I can't. So I just want you to hear this. God's saying, John, Kathy, Dennis, Tina, whoever you are, hear your name there. And God's saying, I know you. I see you. And I want you. I love you. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I've broken down the walls for you to come closer to me than Moses ever. Remember, God was so holy, Moses couldn't come near. In Jesus, that barrier is gone. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we're invited all the way into God's presence. And that voice calling you today, saying, I love you, says, I want to do something with you. I have a plan and I have a purpose for you. I want to use you. Your past doesn't disqualify you. Don't let all of those feelings of inadequacy keep you from seeing that I am completely adequate. Here's the invitation for you. Jesus said it in Matthew 11. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Come all the way. Come to me. Don't stay far away. Come to me, I know you, I love you, I want you. You don't need a burning bush today to hear God speak your name. He just did. Worship team, would you please come up? And they're gonna lead us in one more song, and then I'll come up and close the service.